We invite you to open up your Bibles.
It's really sad for many Christians. God has spoken words of freedom into our lives, and a lot of times we still live like we're prisoners. We still live like we haven't been set free. It's the saddest thing. It's because we don't take heed to God's word, because we either choose not to believe it or we just haven't heard it. And so today I'd like to remind us that if religion died for you and religion can set you free, then listen to the voice of religion. But let me remind you that worthy is the Lamb, because he's the one who has set us free. If it's your money that has died for you and gives you freedom, then lend your ear to your money and hear the voice of your money. But let me remind you today that worthy is the Lamb. He's the one who has died for you, and he's the one who has set you free. If Oprah Winfrey died for you on the cross, if it's her voice that has set you free, then listen to the words that come out of her mouth. But let me remind you today that worthy is the Lamb, and he's the one who has spoken words of freedom and who has died on the cross for us. And it's his voice we should listen to. Some say that it was easier for the children of Israel to be taken out of Egypt than for Egypt to be taken out of the children of Israel. You've heard the story, and Moses leads them out, and they're set free, but they murmur against Moses, and they want to go back to Egypt. They want to continue to be slaves when they've been set free. Sometimes your mind, there's another voice. There's so many voices competing for your attention in this world. Sometimes there's the voice of your mind. And sometimes I'll hear voices from my mind that speak words, these whispers that tell me, you can't be saved. Look at your past. Look at who you were. Look at what you've done. God can't love you. God surely can't use you. But you know what? I've learned that sometimes the greatest battle for our soul is not going on between angels and demons. It's the war that's waging in between our ears. Sometimes the voices that your mind whispers, but if your mind died on the cross for you, if your mind forgives you of your sins, then listen to the voices in your mind. But need I remind us that worthy is the Lamb, and it's he who died for us. It's he who forgives us of our sins. It's his voice that we should listen to. I've learned not to trust the voice in my mind, but I've learned to trust the words of our living God. And that's why it's so important to read his word. That's why it's so important to nourish ourselves with God's word, because his truths have set us free. Just the way freedom has been spoken over my brother's life by a judge, our Savior has spoken words of freedom over your life. And you're free because he's declared it. So today I'm going to brag on the Lord. I'm going to celebrate the Lord's words. I'm going to rejoice in the words, in the Lord's words, in the words that the Lord has spoken, his wonderful words, words that redeem and words that transform, words that are true, words that we can stand on, words that we can trust in. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, I'm going to read in John chapter 15 and verse 9. And we're going to continue to study God's word in this series called Abide. And so, if I could put in a nutshell what I'm going to be speaking about today, I'm going to speak about the importance of God's words in our lives. And so, here's verse 9. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Listen to those words. The Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved us. Believe that truth. That's what Jesus is saying. Believe that truth. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He says, you are my friends. That's amazing to me. God says that we're his friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There are words in the Bible which have so much power in them that they're more effective than any therapy that you could ever get. I used to be a drug addict, and I used to always look for psychologists and psychiatrists and doctors, and I always would try to find therapy that would help me get past my addiction. But there can be no therapy more effective that you could ever receive than the words that God can speak into your life. See, God can illuminate a scripture in your mind and in your heart so profoundly that it can go into your past. It can heal the wounds of your past. It can give you direction in the middle of despair, and it can provide hope for your future. It can change your life. Three of the most profound words that you will ever hear from God are, I love you. In fact, in the last 2.5 chapters that we've been studying in this series, Abide, the word love has been used 26 times. It's important to Jesus that you know that you're loved. Why? Why? God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's amazing. You know, sometimes we don't realize our parents didn't get the first look at us. God got the first look at us. He formed us in our mother's womb. See, nothing about you surprises God. In spite of what you've been through, he hasn't changed his mind about who you are and what he's destined you to become. He loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to trust in his words. His love for you goes beyond anything you know on the human plane. It's a constant love. It's a pure love. It's a love that overcomes our weaknesses and our failures, and it seeks only our good and our best. See, his love doesn't alter from day to day. His love is constant. His love is enduring. He loves us with an everlasting love. He is our refuge. He is our strength. His everlasting arms are underneath us, and the furthest you can ever fall is into his arms. His love for us is the most secure place in the universe. God loves us. Verse 9, and the Father loved me, and I also have loved you. Jesus wants us to be sure that he loves us. Why? Why? Within hours of this time in Scripture, within hours of this time in the upper room, Jesus will have been hung on a cross. And in less than 24 hours, he will have died and been buried. Listen, life can be hard. Life can be cruel. Life can be difficult. And in fact, we will find out in the next few verses, and this is going to get preached in the following sermons, but in the next few verses, we're going to find out just how hard life can be. And we're going to find out today just what it will take for us to be able to bear fruit in the face of such opposition. See, Jesus prepares us for what's coming, by assuring us of his provision of love. That's profound. Jesus knew firsthand what it was like to suffer. Listen, he was rejected. He was hated. He was disliked. Jesus was criticized. He was gossiped about. Jesus was hurt. He was beaten. He was despised. He was attacked and even ultimately crucified, hung on a cross. Listen, not for being a thief, not for being a liar, not for being a hurtful person, but for being the most loving man that has ever walked the face of the earth. A man who could be willing to lay down his life for his friends. A Jesus who faced the most hateful, the most hurtful enemy that the world has ever known, the devil. Scripture describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And don't get it wrong, a lion is known for being one of the most dangerous animals that you could ever encounter. The lion is a predator who will clamp its jaws around its prey and draw the breath of life right out of its prey. It will use its razor-sharp claws to slash open the victim's body, and it will tear it limb from limb in order to devour it. That's what a lion will do if you encounter it. And Jesus suffered the claw marks on his back. And Jesus, he suffered the pierced fangs on his side for you and for me. See, Scriptures describes him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He did that for you and for me. That's how much he loves us. He faced the greatest enemy that the world has ever known. No greater love, says Scripture, than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He got between you and the lion, and it tore him to pieces when he hung on that cross. But he did it for you, and he did it for me. See, but not only did Jesus suffer at the hands of his enemy, but he endured pain and suffering at the hands of those that he came to help. Jesus was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. You guys have heard the story. Jesus, where he had been brought up with the same people that were his family, the same people that he knew. They were filled with wrath against Jesus. And they rose up, Scripture says, and they thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff and kill him. That's in your Bible. The people he grew up with. The people he came to help. It's in John 7, verses 1 through 9 that his brothers tell Jesus, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even, listen to this, even his brothers did not believe in him." His own brothers, his own family. And of course, it wasn't long ago that we just finished hearing maybe a sermon or two ago where Judas would deny Jesus. Where Judas would betray Jesus and Peter would deny him. Isaiah says of Jesus that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken and then made his grave with the wicked. He endured all of this because of love. Verses 16 and 17. And now, you did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And now, Jesus calls us. He appoints us to love. And in fact, just like Jesus, as sure as you and I are sitting here today, someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to disappoint you. Someone's going to let you down. Someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to inflict pain on you. Someone's going to let you down in life. Someone's going to reject you. It's going to happen. Jesus said that he who serves is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And you know what? This is what hurts the most sometimes. It's sometimes people that you love the most that will bite you the hardest and hurt you the worst. It's in Matthew 18 and 7 that Jesus says, offenses must come. If you are alive, Jesus says that offenses must come. Not might come, they will come. People are going to hurt you. People are going to stab you in the back. It's going to happen. You're going to get hurt one way or the other. You know, some people wake up in the morning and they're brushing their teeth. And while they're brushing their teeth, they're sharpening their tongue just to talk about you. That's the way life is. You will suffer greatly because of somebody's actions, because of somebody's words. And when it does happen, here it is. What will allow you to love? Because it's going to happen. What will allow you to do that which God has appointed you and I to do? See, in Jesus, having been through it, he tells us, if you want to know what kept me going, if you want to know what kept me loving, if you want to know what kept me holding on, then we must talk about the Father's love for me. Then see, even though Jesus says, even though I've experienced all these hurtful circumstances, even though I've gone through all this hurtful stuff against me, I've experienced something greater. Hallelujah. I've experienced the width. I've experienced the length. I've experienced the depth and the height of the Father's love for me in my life. See, I've experienced God's love for me. So if you want to be full of joy despite the offenses, if you want my joy to remain in you, then you must learn to abide in my love, just as I have abided in my Father's love. Jesus knew. He knew. He was certain. There was no doubt in his mind about how much the Father loved him. In fact, at Jesus' baptism, as the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus for his ministry, the Father's love and support is demonstrated for his Son when the Father says of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen to those words that the Father had to say about his Son. It's in Matthew 17 that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. All of a sudden, the Father gives Jesus an appearance of glory. It says that Jesus started to shine. Scripture says that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and God the Father speaks from the cloud and says, listen to this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. That's why Peter later in 2 Peter says, Christ received glory and honor from God the Father. See, God reveals his heart for his son and says two things. I love my son. This is my beloved son. And he says, I take pleasure in my son, in whom I am well pleased. John says of Jesus, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. See, the Father loves the Son. He shows him all that he himself is doing. The Father speaks to the Son. There's a relationship. There's a love relationship. The Father delights in his Son. When he looks at his Son, he enjoys his Son. He admires his Son. Listen, he cherishes, the Father cherishes Jesus. He prizes his Son. He relishes him. The Father is Jesus' biggest fan. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. Fathers, spend time with your children. It's important that you be your children's biggest fan. It's important that you cheer them on in life. It's important that you impart to them the words that this book has spoken because they're words of life. Speak into your children's lives. Love your children. Show them how much you love them. Did you know that children spell love T-I-M-E? The more time you spend with them, the more love they feel. There are wounds that only a father can cause. And there are wounds that only a father can heal. And if your father caused you wounds in life that you can't heal, need I remind you that God the Father is here for you. And he will heal those wounds. He will provide the love that you didn't receive here in life from your earthly father. Be your children's biggest fans. See, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He says, you must learn to stay focused on my love for you. Just as I stayed focused on the Father's love for me, you stay focused on my love for you. What does abide mean? Abide means stay in no matter what. Constant, long-term, for the long haul. Don't give in. Don't give up. It's what will sustain you. It's what will bring you joy. It's what will bring you peace. My love, Jesus says, abide in it. You want to know how to abide in my love? Verse 11 or verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you want to know how to abide in my love, Jesus says, keep my commandments. When we think about commandments, we think about the Ten Commandments. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. But the word commandment comes from the word commander, or the one who leads, or he who is the authority in our lives. See, Jesus is the authority in our lives. Jesus is our commander. It's Paul that tells Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him. Who? Jesus. Him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus is the authority in our lives. He's our commander. What assured Jesus that the Father loved him was the fact that he believed the words that came from the authority in his life, from his Father. See, the authority in Jesus' life was the Father, and he believed the words that came out of the Father's mouth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus says, I heard my Father's words and I knew that I was loved. Now hear my words and know that you are loved. If you keep my commandments, hear my words and believe them, you will abide in my love. You will know that you're loved. If you believe all the truths I've said about you and who you are in me, you will know that you're loved. See, don't listen to the voices in your mind. Don't listen to the voices of the world. Don't listen to the voice of the accuser. If the devil is accusing you, I'd celebrate. You know why? Because Scripture says that the accuser, he is the accuser of the brethren. It means you're a brother. If he's accusing you, it means you're part of the family. Don't let the accuser put you down. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to the whispers that tell you that God doesn't love you. God loves you. See, Jesus trusted more in the Father's love for you, for him, than in the circumstances that surrounded Jesus. Let me give you some examples. It's in Luke 4 that Jesus is in the wilderness. He's experiencing a difficult place. He's being tempted by the devil. He's hungry. He's cold. He hadn't eaten for so long. He very well could have felt like, Father, you've abandoned me. Why, God, why? Why are you not with me? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? See, Jesus, instead of hearing those voices, he stands on the words of the Father. Just a few verses before, when he was being baptized by John, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, Jesus didn't let the circumstances of his life define who he was. He trusted in the words of the Father to define who he was. He learned to keep his Father's commandments about who he was. It's in the Old Testament book of Samuel. We've talked about this before when we talked about the presence of God. Today, the importance of God's presence. Today, it's the importance of God's voice in our life. But in the Old Testament book of Samuel, the children of Israel have entered into battle with a group known as the Philistines, during which two of the sons of the priest Eli have been killed in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken from Israel. It's been captured. See, the Ark represented the presence of God. It's when Eli hears that the Ark has been captured and that his children have died that he's so in shock that he falls back and he breaks his neck and dies. Another of the people who heard that same message was Eli's daughter-in-law. And she was pregnant. And when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, when she heard that her father-in-law had just died, she learned that her brother-in-law had just died, she learned that her husband was dead, the shock is so impressive that she gives birth to a child, and she names the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. See, she named the child based on the circumstances that she was experiencing. In other words, she let her present circumstances define who she was and who her future, her baby, would become. She named him, God has left us. If she would have only stood on God's word, she would have realized that God's word says, in Deuteronomy 31:8, I think we have it. It says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Sure enough, 7 months later, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was returned to Israel. She could have chosen to abide in God's love by trusting and believing his words. See, Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. You must believe it. You must trust it. Let me put it to you this way. Slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18th, 1865. And yet, if we were to ask how many slaves existed on December 19th, the very next day, we'd have to say the majority. Why? Because even though the truth was that there was no more slavery, they either had not heard the truth, or they heard it and didn't believe it and continued to live as slaves. See, keeping God's commandments means standing on the truth of the words that our commander has spoken. See, it's not that believing something makes things so. Believing anything doesn't make it true. This is key. God said it's true, therefore we believe it. You see the subtle difference? I can choose to believe whatever I want, and that doesn't make it true. But when I believe the truth of the Word of God, I can trust in that. It's not mind over matter. It's faith over unbelief. See, what truth should we stand on, guys? What truth should we stand on that will assure us of God's love for us? Because this is what this passage is talking about. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulties. You're going to get hurt. And what will keep you going? My love, you must abide in it. Listen to my words. What truths? It's in John 1:12 that Jesus says and declares that we are children of God. It's in John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. He calls us friends. It's in Romans 5:1, I have been justified. Listen to that. Romans 8, I am free from condemnation. I'm not headed to hell. I'm headed to heaven. You're not headed to hell. You're headed to heaven because of the words that Jesus has spoken over your life. Romans 8:35, I cannot be separated from the love of God. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that the good works that God has begun in me will be perfected. Why are those commandments? When God spoke and said, let there be light, did light become? It did. When God spoke to the universe and said, he has believed in my son Jesus and is covered by the blood, you can't touch him. That's a command. That's God's voice. That's God's word. We must trust his word. We must abide in his love for us. Colossians 3:3, I am hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Matthew 5:13, I am the salt and the light of the earth. And I can go on and on and on. And scripture has promise after promise after promise for our lives. Commands that God has spoken to the universe about who you and I are in Christ. See, it's words like these that allowed Moses to abide in God's love when he was rejected by his own people. Moses was rejected by Israel when he tried to lead them out. You guys remember the story. He saw them in bondage and he killed a couple of the Egyptians. He killed an Egyptian and he said, let's go, guys. This is the big Exodus. And no one would follow him. They laughed at him. And so he leaves. And for 40 years, listen, 40 years on the backside of the desert, he sat remembering what they did, remembering their rejection, remembering how he tried to help them and how they wouldn't let him help them. And it wasn't until a bush catches fire and says, go back and help them. And Moses had to decide, am I going to be a bitter, angry, mean, resentful person who says, I'm not going to help them. I tried to help them. Look at what they did. They wouldn't follow. They wouldn't listen. No. What did Moses do? He said, I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to love like they never hurt me. I'm going to love like I've never been hurt. And he went back to Egypt and he brought them out. Listen, because love was greater than hurt. It's that same love that would lead them from being slaves in Egypt to soldiers in the promised land. It's God's love that would take us from being slaves to being friends. Verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It's because of a covenant relationship that God had with his people that he brought them out of slavery. Listen to these words in Exodus 3 and 6. It says, and God speaks to Moses and says to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel with whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered, listen, I've remembered my covenant, God says. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. See, this is how you and I started off. We started off as slaves in Egypt. We started off as slaves to sin. We started off as slaves to immorality. We started off as slaves to addictions. But because of a covenant relationship, something that you and I had nothing to do with, it was a gift of God because of a provision. His name is Jesus. We were able to be set free. And yet God desires more for our lives than just for us to be set free from bondage. See, he wants his best for us. He wants his best for our lives. What does that look like? He then moved them out and they went from being slaves in Egypt to the wilderness where they learned to trust in God as his children. He taught them, I am your provider. He taught them, I am your source. He taught them, I am your defender. He opened up the Red Sea and he defended them against their enemies. He drowned the enemies in the ocean. He made bitter water sweet when they were thirsty. He rained manna from heaven and provided quails when they were hungry. Listen, and they'd pick it up day after day, learning to trust in God, learning that he was their provider. For 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes and their shoes never wore out. He protected them with a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud covered them by day. See, God moved them from being slaves to being children, from having a slave mentality to having a son and a daughter mentality. That's when you learn to trust God. God is faithful. But it doesn't stop there. From Egypt to the wilderness and from the wilderness to the promised land. See, from a slave to a son, but now he says, if you're going to move into the promised land, you're going to have to learn, if you're going to move to the promised land, you're going to have to change your mentality from a slave to a son, from a son to a soldier. Why? Why? Because when you go into the promised land, there's going to be enemies. But I want you to kick them out. It's in the promised land that there will be flowing milk and honey. In other words, it's in the promised land that you will be fruitful. It's in the promised land that you will learn to fight. It's where you will learn most to trust and to lean and to abide in my love. It's in the battle that you will most see the fruits come out. Galatians 5:22, of love, of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. See, it's here that we can fight some giants. It's here that we can abide in His love. It's here where we can really pray. It's here where we can share. It's here where we can love. It's where we can encourage and train up. It's where we can help. It's where we can show kindness. It's where we can forgive. It's where we can say no to sin. Be a blessing to those. Give our testimony. Be of influence. See miracles. It's in that promised land when we're fighting. It's where we can move from playing on the defensive to be able to move to the other side and start playing on the offense. Because the gates of hell will not prevail. I want you to take the promised land, God says, and I want you to go and to learn how to fight. Fight for your home. Fight for your wife. Fight for your husband. Fight for your son. Fight for your daughters. I want you to go from a slave to a son to a soldier. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to realize that you're in a fight. And you got to put on God's armor. See, every time you pray, every time you read scripture, every time you share with faith and love and forgive and help and encourage, God says, oh, I've got me more than a slave. I've got me more than a son or a daughter who's learning to trust in me. They've graduated. I might have me a soldier. A soldier who's actually going to invade the gates of hell and knock them down and take back what the enemy has stolen. But here's God's best for you, and Jesus says it. God not only wants to take you from being a slave to a son to a soldier, He wants to be your friend. Friends are those who have weathered the storms together. As you fight alongside one another, a mutual admiration grows strong through times of extreme challenges and even danger. It creates the kind of love that causes a man to throw his body down on a live grenade in order to save the lives of the men in his platoon. Or have you ever seen an elderly couple that have celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary? They've been together for 50 years. They have weathered all the storms together. They've been through it together. They've made it through the hurricanes. They've made it through the blizzards. Through the droughts. Now they enjoy a bond so deep, so strong, it's called friendship. And that's what God wants for you and for me. So if the worship team would come up, Jesus wants to be your friend. He will endure with you, alongside you, through everything. Everything that you and I must go through, Jesus wants to go through it with you. Trust in His words. Trust in His commandments. Know that you are loved. And know that your friend Jesus is with you. Through it all, He's with you. So today I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you stand. But Jesus wants you to know that He loves you, that He will remain faithful till the end. Maybe you're here today, you'd say, God, I'm a slave to sin, and I'm tired of being a slave. I'm tired of being addicted. I no longer want to be a slave. I want to be free of this pain. I want to be free of this bitterness. I want to be free of resentment. I want to be free. Jesus wants you to be free. He wants to break you out of bondage. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to make you his son or his daughter. Or maybe you'd say today, God, I'm your son and I'm your daughter and I'm grateful and I trust you with my life. Now I see that it's not all about me. I want to have a heart for others. I want to have a heart like yours. I want my heart to break for the things that break yours. If that's you today, God offers you the promised land. You can be a soldier. You can learn to fight. Fight for those that you love. Fight for those that don't know him yet. See, oh God, I don't want to just sit at church idle, not doing anything all my life and just listening. I want to advance your kingdom. I want to be a soldier. Make me a soldier, oh God. Help me to learn to put on your whole armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Or maybe you would say, I've been fighting and I'm tired. I've been praying. I've been fasting and nothing seems to change. I've not let up, God, I've not let up. I've not given in, but God, I'm tired. I need someone to lean on. And God would say to you today, you're in a friendship relationship with me, and you can lean on me. I am your source. I am your strength. I understand. I am with you till the end. Come and rest in our friendship.